Okay, we're beginning here on the top of Tzadik Gimel, Amud Aleph. The Gemara is continuing to discuss the miracle of Hananya, Mishael, Ve'Azariah. We left off at the bottom of Tzadik Bet, Amud Bet. Am Rabbi Yochanan Gedolim Tzadikim Yoter Mimalchei Asheret. Just a review from yesterday, that the Tzadikim are greater than the Malchei Asheret. Shenamar, the Pasuk in Daniel says, Aneva Amar, Ana Chazei Guvrin Arba'a. Nebuchadnezzar says, I see four images, four individuals, that are walking around in the furnace, Sharyan, that are untied or not bound, Hananya, Mishael, Ve'Azariah, we saw before, were bound when they were thrown into the furnace, Melchin, Bego, Nura, that are walking around inside of the furnace, V'Chavalo, Itai, Bahom, and there was no injury, there was no damage to them, V'Revei, Diriviya, but then there's a fourth individual there, which is what surprises Nebuchadnezzar, and the appearance of the fourth individual, Domi, Lebara, Elukin, is similar to that of an angel. And as Rashi notes over here, the appearance of the three individuals in the Pasuk before the fourth individual indicates that Tzadikim came before the Malachim. And that's the memory of Rabbi Yochanan over here. Amar Rav Tam Kum Bar Chanilai, Bishash Yetzu Chananya, Mishael Ve'Azariah Mikim Shanaish, Bo'u Kol Ha'umot Olam, V'Tavchu L'Soneihem Shel Yisrael Al Pneihem. That after Chananya, Mishael Ve'Azariah survived the furnace, the nations of the world came and slapped on the face, Soneihem Shel Yisrael Lashon Sagi Nahor. Doesn't mean the haters of Israel, but the Jews themselves. Amru lehem, Yesh Lachem Eloka Kazeh. You have a God like this, V'atem Mishtachavim Latzelem. And you are bowing down to some image, some idol. Miad Patchu Ve'amru. Immediately they began to say, L'cha Hashem Atzdaka, V'lanu Boshet Aponim. K'yom Azeh, for you, Hashem, it's the tzedakah, I mean, you are righteous, you are just, and we are embarrassed by the fact that we didn't uphold our side of the bargain, that we didn't stay steadfast in our faith in you, and that we left you to worship the Avodah Zarah. Amar Rab Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Amar Rab Yonatan, Mai Dichtiv, what is meant by the Pasuk? Amarti Elevet Amar, I said I would climb up the date tree, the palm tree, Ochaza besansinav, and I would grab onto its boughs, to its branches. Amarti elebitamar, I will climb up, I will ascend the palm tree, the date tree, Elu Yisrael. That is a parallel to Yisrael. Rashi over here notes, Yisrael nimshalu tamar. Bnei Yisrael were compared to the tamar, to the date tree, kedamrinon, like we say in Sukkah. Matamar zein lo ela lev echad. Just like the palm tree only has one heart, so too all of Klal Yisrael have one heart, or there's a unity amongst Klal Yisrael. And since we're just after Sukkot, we also say in Hoshanot, Damta l'tamar. That's one of the Hoshanot, that we say those that are compared to the tamar, referring to Bnei Yisrael. V'achshav, lo ala b'yadi el sinsen echad. And then I thought I was going to have many branches, I thought I was going to have many successes, and instead all I got was one branch, one bough from the tree, Shel Chananya, Mishael, Ve'Azariah. And that's what Rashi notes over here, that Hashem thought, Ani Amarti Shel Kol HaTamar Sheliu. Hashem says, I thought the whole palm tree, everything would belong to me, meaning there would be many tzaddikim. If the branches represented tzaddikim, then Hashem says, I thought I was going to get a whole palm tree full of branches. Instead, I only got one branch, which was Hananya, Mishael, Ve'Azariah. They're the only ones who said steadfast in their faith with Hashem and the miracle that happened with them, but obviously it cast dispersions on everyone else. That's what we're going to see in the upcoming Gemara. Amar Rav Yochanan, Mai Dichtiv, what is meant by the Nivuav Zechariah, Re'iti Halayla, Bnei Ish Ruchev, Asus Adom. I saw at night, and there was this man riding on this red horse. Vuomeid ben hadasim asher b'mitzula. And he was standing between the myrtles in the depths or in the valley. Mai ra'iti halayla. What is meant by ra'iti halayla? Because, first of all, in terms of giving you the location or the time of the nivuah, since the previous pasuk says that the nivuah was bayom, and the previous pasuk ends with le'mor. In addition, it would have been ra'iti balayla. The wording in the beginning of the pasuk is not an indication of time or place, but rather it's in part of the nivuah itself. So what does it mean, ra'iti halayla? because HaKadosh Baruch Hu lahapoch et kolam kulo lelayla. And ra'iti layla, I saw a time that would be complete darkness, complete night, which is that Hashem wanted to turn the world back to night, to darkness. V'nei ish ruchev, ein ish el HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here there was a quote-unquote man riding on the horse. There's a cavalryman. The Gemara notes that ish sometimes is a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shnemar, Hashem ish melchama, Hashem shemo, from Azashir, that Hashem there is referred to as an ish melchama. Asus adom, on a red horse, b'keshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu lavokat olam kulo ledam. Hashem wanted to turn the world into blood. That's the representation of the adom. Kevin shenistakel b'chananya, Mishael b'azariah, once he saw the act of Hananiah, Mishael, b'azariah, or how they upheld and have helped the faith in Hashem, and they did this Kiddush Hashem. Nitkarra dato. Hashem was assuaged. Hashem was placated by the fact that Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, in essence, they saved the world, or they saved Hashem from being so disappointed. Shenamar, v'omeid ben adasim. That the ish on the horse is standing amongst the myrtle. Asher b'mitzula in the depths. Ben hadasim el tzadikim. The myrtle represented tzadikim. Shenamar, v'yomein et hadasa, that is reference to Esther. Esther in Megillat Esther. Mordechai was the one who brought up Hadassah. Hadassah is the Hebrew name of the Jewish name for Esther. V'mitzula ele bebavel. Mitzula, depth or a valley. That's a reference to Babel. Shenemar, as the pasuk says in Yeshayahu, Homer latzula charavi v'narutayich ovish. It says that to the depths, I will dry them out. And your rivers, ovish, I will make arid. Miad, melim, roges, nasim, tsrukim. Those that were angry or full of anger were placated. Over here, Rashi says, tsrukim is tsvuim. They became different colors. V'achakach nasi levanim. V'adumim nasu levanim. Shenistagel v'sadikim nach mikaso. Those that were red turned white. So red representing anger, and Lavan representing the assuaging of that anger. So he went from being red to white. He went back from being Malayim Roges, and Ases Rukim, and then they became calm or relaxed. And that is because of the myrtle in the Mitzula, which are the Tzadikim in Bavel, which is a reference to Hananiah, Mishael, v'Azariah. Amra Papa Shma Mina, Susya Chivra Male Lechalma. So here, this is a lift out of the Gemara at the end of Brachot that speaks about dreams and different images in dreams. One of the images in a dream is a white horse. And from this, Rav Papa says, you see that a white horse is a positive sign in a dream, because over here in the Pasuk, in the Nevuah, the red horse is seen as a negative sign, implying that had it been a white horse, that would have been a positive sign. And we see that the Adom, the red, turned to white, when that anger turned to being placated, that was the difference in the color from red to white, and that is what he is concluding from here, that if in a dream one sees a white horse, that is a positive sign, that's something positive, because the Adom represented klala, cursing, or negativity, whereas the chivra represented positiveness. Rabbanon, leicha azlu. The Rabbanon, where did they go? So over here, the question can be formulated in different ways. The Rashi suggests over here is Hananya, Mishael, v'Azariah. What happened to them after they came out of the furnace? We don't hear much about them afterwards. What happened to them after that incident? The other possibility is we have the Chachamim before who argued with regards to the resurrection of the dead of Yechezkel. The Samot Yveshot that we spoke about yesterday. There was a large machloket Tanaim as to what happened to the individuals who were resurrected. So the same thing here is the Gemara is asking, according to the Yad Ramah, what happened to all those Rabbanim, meaning the other opinions by Yatzimot Yeveshot, what do they say over here by Hananiah, Mishael, v'Azariah? What's their opinion with regards to what happened to them after they came out of the furnace? Amarav, Ba'ayin Hara Meitu. Rav says that they died from the evil eye, and that is because people looked at them, ashut me'im. They were aghast. They were shocked by what happened to Hananiah, Mishael, v'Azariah. So everybody was looking at them, and that looking or that jealousy or that exposure, inquiry into what happened to them, brought too much attention, which brings about the Ayin Hara, and therefore they died because of the Ayin Hara. Shmuel Amar, Birok Tavu, that they drowned in the saliva. Over here, Rashi explains to us that's because the Umot Olam, who were shocked by what happened to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who then accused the Jews of abandoning the true God, and so the spitting on them was that denigration, or what we saw before, the slapping in the face of Yisrael. So that's what it means, that they drowned in the rope and the saliva that was associated with that disappointment, that disillusionment with Klal Yisrael. Or the other way maybe to view it, and this is what the Maharsha suggests over here, is that they were a problem for Klal Yisrael. For instance, we have the same issue by Yonah. Yonah wants to run away, Chazal tell us, because he's afraid that Nineveh will do tshuva, and that will cast a negative light on the Jews who are not doing tshuva. And therefore Yonah wants to run away. That's the Midrash Chazal with regards to Yonah. Maybe it's a similar thing over here, which is that the presence of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in Bavel was a negative reflection on the other Jews of Bavel who didn't do or did not act like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And that's what it means that they drowned the Birok in the saliva, in that they were removed because they were a problem in the contrast to the others that were there. Yochanan Amar, Alu Eretz Yisrael. So similar to what we saw in one opinion yesterday with regards to the Atzamot Yiveshot, that they went up to Eretz Yisrael, v'nasu nashim, they got married, v'olidu banim ubanot, and they had children there, which means that they went on to lead normal lives after this incident. Kitanayei, these opinions in the Amoraim here, you have Rav Shmuel and Rav Yochanan, similar to Machloket Tanaim, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, b'ayin ra meitu, Rabbi Yoshua Omer, b'rok tavu, chamim omrim, alu l'Eretz Yisrael, v'nasu nashim, v'olidu banim ubanot, shenemar. So how do we know that's the case? It says, Shimuna Yeshua HaKohen HaGadol Ata V'Re'acha HaYoshvim Lefanecha Ki Anshei Mofet Hema. So here it's speaking to Yeshua HaKohen Gadol and Zechariah. He says, you and your friends who are sitting before you, that they are Anshei Mofet. They are men of wonders. Ezuim Anashim Shenaseh Lehem Mofet. What does that mean, men of wonders? Who are men that something unusual or a wonder happened to them? Obviously, Yeshua Kohen Gadol is found in Eretz Yisrael with, along with the Nevuah Zechariah. That means that we have now evidence, quote unquote, of the appearance of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah in Eretz Yisrael together with Yeshua Kohen Gadol. Gemara now asks, the Daniel Lehechanazal. What happened to Daniel in this whole incident? You go to the beginning of Daniel. In the first parak of Daniel, we'll bump into a little pieces of it in a second, but in the first parak of Daniel, it says that from the Jewish captives, they had picked out these four individuals who were exceptional, who they thought could be in service of the king. Those four individuals were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were all brought to the king, and then they were put into service of the king, taught whatever they need to be taught, so on and so forth. Question is, here you have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are thrown into the furnace. Where is Daniel in the interim? Why is he not together with them? Especially since we know that he's in service of the king. So Amar Rav, the Michra Nara Rabba b'Tiberia. He went to dig a large river in Tiberia, meaning that he was given a political job to oversee the dredging or making of a river in Tiberia. Rashi brings Lashna Achrina, another Lashon, which is the Michra Nara Bitura, that he went to, not Tiberia, but Tura, to go build a river in the mountain. That make more sense in terms of Bavel and the king asking him to do some sort of public works on behalf of the government. So he sent him away to deal with some public works issue. Shmuel Amar, Latuye Bizra Dasafsita. You went to go get seeds of alfalfa, grass, hay. They wanted some feed, and they wanted these seeds in order to plant them in Bavel. And this is a common thing to happen in their day, where certain countries or certain areas were renowned for, whether it was vegetation, grains, and livestock, whatever it was that they were renowned for, then people tried to import those items and plant them and bring them to them. So that might have been what they were looking. They were looking for these types of seeds that gave up the hay. It's also interesting, I just bring this up as an aside, that in the first parak in Daniel, it also speaks about the fact that Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, refused to eat the food or the allocation that they get from the king of Babel, obviously because it's not kosher and they don't want to eat the food of the king. So the people in charge over there are upset about that because they say if you're not going to eat, your appearance and your strength is going to go, and then you're no longer going to be good to be in service of the king. So they convince the caretakers to allow them to eat seeds instead, and thereby see over a 10-day period if they look better or worse than their compatriots. And so they end up eating these seeds for the 10 days, and then at the end of the 10 days, they see that they look better and healthier than the other parties that were there. So it might be that when you're going to get Bizra Dasafsata, could be a reference also possibly to that incident in the first parak in Daniel, whereby they needed food, and they had to bring in vegetation or seeds, which they ate in order to keep kosher in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Yochanan Amar, Latuye Chazire de Alexandria Shel Mitzrayim. He went to import or bring back the pigs from Mitzrayim. Again, Mitzrayim was renowned for its pigs. We know that from the Mishnayot and Bechorot that tell us that whenever an animal left Mitzrayim, see this in one second, they used to take out its womb so they could not reproduce. So they were renowned for their raising of pigs and of livestock there as well, cows. And they would not let any one of them leave without first making sure that it could not reproduce so that their technology or their patent couldn't be stolen by another country. So here he's going to Alexander Shel Mitzrayim to go bring that item back to Nebuchadnezzar so they could grow them in Babel or raise them in Babel. Bini, is that really true that he was trying to bring it out of Mitzrayim? Batanya todus rofe amar ein para v'chazira yotzei Alexander Shel Mitzrayim shein chotim et em shela b'shvil shelo teleid. That there was no cow or pig that left Mitzrayim without them first taking out its womb so that it could not give birth. Over here, he's trying to give evidence of the fact that that's not making it into a trefa, because that would be a bad export business if you simply cut out the womb of the animal and then it died shortly after. Nobody would buy your materials. You wouldn't have much of an export market if that was the case. So what Todos Arofa tells us is that is what they practiced was in Alexandria from Mitzrayim, which is evidence of the fact that it does not make the animal into a trefa. Again, I spoke about this in the past. The fact that this was the technology of Mitzrayim, if you go to the story by Yosef and Yaakov, where he sends the agalot back to Yaakov, part of the evidence, and you can see that in the Chizkuni there, as well as some of the other Mefarshim, that they say the fact that Paro let some of their technology out of Mitzrayim, which included the chariots and the parot and the cows themselves that were not allowed to leave Mitzrayim, was the evidence to Yaakov that it must be true and it must have been sent by somebody high up in the echelons of Egypt. Interesting, just as a side note, is that if Nebuchadnezzar was trying to get this from Mitzrayim, which he conquers, I'm not sure why he had to ask them for permission when he had conquered the area and he was ruling over the area. I don't know if that meant that in those days they left the local customs and practices in place. They didn't want to upset them. But for some reason, he could not get it directly. So now, how is it that he sent Daniel to go bring these pigs from Mitzrayim? My answer is, Zutre aite velo datayu. He brought small ones back without their knowledge. The way Rashi writes it is that he took out very small pigs. So the individuals there in Mitzrayim, or the custom officials, didn't think that he was going to do anything with them or reproduce them. Therefore, they let them go without cutting out their womb. I would have suggested that they were so small that he smuggled them out without them knowing that he took them out. Tarabanan, Shlosha Ayu Boto Eitza. There were three people involved with this issue. Kodesh Baruch Hu, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. These three were involved in this situation. Kodesh Baruch Hu Amar, God said, Nezel, Daniel Mehocha, Dolo Limru B'Zkutei Itnatzal. The reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Daniel out of the picture, so that only Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were left, was to give credit to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah for the position that they took, the Kiddush Hashem that they had done, and not to say that it was Daniel who was the one who saved them. So by taking Daniel out of the picture, it gave a chance for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to shine, and that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu causes the situation to be that Daniel was sent out of the picture. But Daniel Amar, Daniel himself also was out of the picture. He wanted to leave the area, so that it would not be that about him they would be that which you make into a god, a foreign image, you must burn in the fire. And we'll see in a second that the Gemara believes that Nebuchadnezzar had made Daniel into a form of avodah zarah, and he was bowing down to him. So Daniel did not want to be the object of avodah zarah, because what happens to avodah zarah is that it's consumed by fire, it's burnt up, and he didn't want to be burnt up. So that people didn't say that he burnt up his God in fire. That is consistent with what we just said before, that Nebuchadnezzar was treating Daniel as a quasi-god or a demigod of some sort. And so Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see a second, bow down to Daniel. Then if it came here where Daniel refuses to bow down to the image, this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, he'd be forced to throw him in the fire along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then the people would look at him strangely, you're throwing one of your gods into the fire. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't want Daniel to be around. So in essence, the three of them conspired in some sense to have Daniel removed from the picture. Obviously, it was something that happened naturally, but each one of them, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, had a vested interest in Daniel not being there at the time of the incident of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. How do we know that Ibn Nebuchadnezzar bowed down to Daniel? Because it says, "Badin Malko Nebuchadnezzar Nafalan Puhi Ula Daniel Sagid." At that time, Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face and he bows down to Daniel. So we see an incident in which Nebuchadnezzar bows down to Daniel, and the Gemara assumes that the bowing down to Daniel was a form of worship in avodah zarah, not necessarily just a bowing of reverence towards Daniel for his help that he had provided to the king. Right, so now the pasuk in Yirmiyahu says, it's actually a series of psukim that we're going to read over here from Yirmiyahu Chavtet. And in the Yirmiyahu Chavtet, we speak about the Nevi'ei Sheker at the time of Yirmiyahu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, these Nevi'ei Sheker, because they're misleading the people, I'm going to take revenge on them. And things are not going to turn out so well from them. And so over here we have one pasuk, the first pasuk that's quoted, and then a series of psukim that we'll see in a second. Komar Hashem Tzvakot Elokei Yisrael Elachav Ben Koliyah Ve'el Tzidkiyah Hu Ben Maseyah Hanib'im Lachem Bishmi Shoker. These are these Nevi'im, these two individuals who are giving false prophecy. I'm going to give them over to the hands of the king of Bavel, Nebuchadnezzar, and he is going to kill them in front of you. They will then become a curse for all of the exile of Judah, Sheba Bavel, Lamor, that are found in Bavel. They're going to say the following, similar to, but in the opposite of what is said to Ephraim Menashe, Yisimcha Elukim, similar here on the negative side, it is said, Yisimcha Hashem, Kitzidkiyahu, Ukeachav, Asher Kalam Melech Bavel Baish, that they should make you like Tzidkiyahu, and Echav, that the Melech Bavel roasted them in the fire, burnt them in the fire. Yan, what is the reason? Asher Asun Nivala B'Yisrael, that they did this terrible villainy amongst Klal Yisrael, Ve'ina'afu et Nishereihem, and they were sleeping or having adulterous affairs with the wives of their friends, Ve'idabru Davar B'Shmi Sheker, and they were saying over things in my name that were completely false, Asher lo tzivitim, that I never instructed them to do, Anochi ayodea ve'ed num Hashem. And I know that's the case, and I'm a witness to this, says Hashem. The parak then continues with another Navi Sheker, and says, Yav Shmayahu anechalami tomar leimor, and it goes on to discuss him as well. So here, the Gemara is quoting the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu to discuss what exactly happened with them, How did they meet their end with the king of Babel, Nebuchadrezzar? So the Psukim describe a general statement about what's going to happen to them and what would befall them. Here the Gemara brings a story to fill in the missing pieces to explain to us what exactly took place. So again, it says, Gomer Hashem Tzokot Elkei Shela Achav Ben Kolia Vel Tzidkiyahu Ben Masya Hanibim Lechem Bishmi Shaker Uchtev. It says, V'lokeach Mehem Kvala Lecho Galut Yehuda Asher Bavel Emor Simcha Hashem Kitzidkiyahu Keachav Asher Kalam Melech Bavel Beish, that he roasted them in the fire. Asher Sarfam Lo Ne'amar, it doesn't say that he burnt them in the fire. Ela Asher Kalam, that he roasted them in the fire. And Rabbi Yochanan Mishun, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Milamed Shasan Ekeklayot. He made them like roasted kernels, the way that you would roast popcorn, wheat, or any other item in the roaster. That's the way that he burnt them up, and he completely consumed them in the fire. Yan, Asher Asun Nivala B'Yisrael V'Enafuet Neshei Rehem. Mayavud, what did they do wrong? What is the story here behind these accusations of adultery? Also, the Gave Brate de Buchanetzar, they went to the daughter of Nuchanetzar. Achav Amar, la, Achav, the false prophet, said to her, Ko Amar Hashem, this is what God says, Hashmi el Tzidkiyah, or Tzidkiyahu. Listen to whatever Tzidkiyahu says to you, meaning that Tzidkiyahu is going to propose to you that he should be able to sleep with you. Listen to what he says. V'tzidkiyah amar, and then Tzidkiyah would come along and say, Ko amar Hashem, this is the word of God, Hashmi el Achav. Listen to what Achav says to you. So this is a ploy that they use. Obviously now they're going to get into trouble with it. They're doing it with the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. But until this point, they were doing it with other women. They were coming to women, or different women, who were their wives of their friends or individuals. And they would say to the woman, God says you must listen to what Tzidkiyah says. And Tzidkiyah come along and propose a adulterous affair with the woman. And the woman would say, oh wow, the Navi told me I should listen to him, and they'd go ahead. And they did it for each other. And in that way, they were able to, quote unquote, steal these women away from their husbands or engage in these affairs. So they do this to the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. It was a bad choice. Asla v'amar le lavua. She went ahead and told her father about what they were doing. Amarla Elohim Shalelu Sone Zimahu. The God of these individuals hates illicit relationships, hates this licentious behavior, so it can't be true. Kiatu Legabech, when they come back to you, Sadrinu Legabai, send them over to me, I'll have a word with them about it. Kiatu Legaba, so when they return to her, Shadratinu Legabe Abua, she sent them to her father. Amarlo Mana Marlachom. Who told you to say this? Who's telling you to say that God told you to listen to the other party? Amro Akash Baruch Hu. He said, God did that. He says, Va Hananya Mishael Vazariah Sheltinu. I asked Hananya Mishael Vazariah, Vamrali Asur. And they told me that whatever you're doing is completely wrong. It's incorrect. It's immoral. You can't be telling something from God if this is what God doesn't want. Amrali Ananami Nivyei Kivatayu. We are also Nevi'im like them. We are also prophets like them. Lididhu lo amar. Lohu? Lididan amar lan. To them he didn't speak. To us he spoke. Meaning that this is a message that was only given to us, not to them. And we're both Nevi'im. We're Nevi'im, they're Nevi'im. And we have to get this Nevi'ah. So they didn't get it. And they get things that we don't get. Amalu. Ana ve'ina div dekinchu. Says, let me check you guys out, make sure that you guys are the real thing, the same way that I checked out Hananya, Mishael, Azariah. Now, he didn't really check them out. He threw them into the fire because he was so angry that they didn't bow down to the idol. And then in the end, when they survive, then all of a sudden he has this tremendous reverence for them, and he is shocked by their survival from the furnace. Now the Gemara is taking that story and then superimposing it on this story here that we find in Ermiyahu about these two Nevi'ei Sheker that are going to get caught up in the hands of the king of Babel, who's going to kill them. The story behind that is what we just told. And now he's saying, listen, you guys say you're really Nevi'im, you guys are the real thing, then I'm going to do to you like I did to Hananya, Mishael, Azariah. I'm going to throw you into the furnace. If you guys survive, we'll know you're the real deal. Amru lei inun tlat avu v'anan trein. They were three individuals, were only two. The reason they survived was because they had more people there, they had more squiot. So, said, listen, pick anybody you want to go in with you. You can pick your number three man, and then we'll throw you in with three individuals. Amar Yeshua Kohen Gadol. So right away they answered, we want Yeshua the Kohen Gadol to be the third party who comes in with us. Savre, leite Yeshua the Nafish Chute, let us bring Yeshua, who was a person who was a great tzaddik, had tremendous merits, Umegad Olan, and that will protect us. So they figured that if you got Yeshua and go there, he would survive, but not only would he survive, he'd also protect these two Nevi'ei Sheker. At you, they brought him, the Shadinu, and they threw them all into the furnace, Yeshua Kohen Gadol, along with these two Nevi'ei Sheker, Tzidkiyahu and Achav. Inu Iklo, those two, the Nevi'ei Sheker, were burnt up, and that is what it says in the Psukim in Yirmiyahu, that's what the Gemara is trying to explain, that Kala Utam Melech Bavel, that Melech Bavel roasted them, meaning that he threw them into the furnace, and they were burnt up, like you would roast a kernel. Yeshua Kohen Gadol, Ichruche Mane. Yeshua Kohen Gadol was not hurt or touched by the fire at all, but his clothing was singed. Shenamar, now they bring a pasuk in Zechariah. So this is explaining a story in Zechariah with regards to Yeshua Kohen Gadol as to why his clothing was singed. So in the first two psukim in Zechariah, Per Gimel, it says, "Ereini et Yeshua Kohen Gadol made lifnei Malach Hashem, v'Satan umeid hayimino lisitno." Satan was on his right side trying to trip him up, cause him difficulties. So here it speaks about that Yeshua was a brand that was saved from the fire. He was a remnant, something that was pulled out of the fire. Yeah, first of all, the Satan that is there, trying to cause him problem. And then Hashem says to the Satan, back off. Yeshua Kohen Gadol is someone who survived, or was pulled out of the fire. So the Gemara then associates that with the story of both Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but this continuing story with the Nevi'ei Sheker that were burnt up by Nebuchadnezzar, and they have this story that surrounds that burning of the Nevi'ei Sheker that also includes Yeshua Kohen Gadol to both explain how the Nevi'ei Sheker were killed, as well as why Yeshua Kohen Gadol is called an Ud Mutzal Miesh, a brand or a piece of wood that was taken out of the fire. I'm like, Yadana Zadika At. So Nebuchadnezzar says to Yeshua Kohen Gadol, listen, I know you're a tzaddik. And that's obviously why you survived being thrown into the furnace. Tell me why the fire had some power over you, which is that his clothing was singed, or that he got slightly singed, even though he was not burnt up by the furnace. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Lohaniah, Behu, Klal. When it came to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, which we started at the beginning of today's daf, there was no injury, there was no wound to them, the fire had no effect on them whatsoever. So why is it that the fire had some effect on you, whereas it had no effect on Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah? Amalei, Inu, Tlatavu, Vanachat. They were three, so the schut of the three of them together was powerful enough to save them completely. I was only one. Amalei, Vavraham, Yachid, Havo. Avraham was one individual, and he also survived. Here, the Gemara is making a reference to the story of Ur Kasdim, based on the Midrash, that Avraham was thrown into the furnace by Nimrod for smashing the idols of his father. And over there, Avraham walks out unscathed from the fire, and he was only one. Hatam lo avi rashim bahadei. He didn't have bad people along with him. Lo yitayi v'shuta lenura. There was no permission given for the fire to have any power over human beings. Hacha v'rishayim bahadei. Here you threw me in together with these individuals, these Nevi'ei Sheker, and the fire was given permission to have power over human beings. It's a similar genre of Gadic statement which the Gemara makes with regards to Mitzrayim. Once the Malchum Ever, the Satan, is given permission to kill, lo mavchin, doesn't make any differentiation between Tzadikim and Rishayim. Therefore, by Yitziat Mitzrayim, Bnei Yisrael had to do something active to protect themselves from the Malach HaMavet, because once Hashem gave the green light to the Malach HaMavet, not only does it affect those people that are deserving of death, it even has overflow or impact on those that are not deserving of death. And similarly over here, as long as the fire was held in abatement because of the tzaddikim that were there, whether it was Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or Avraham, there was no issue. In this case, where the fire is given permission to consume two of the individuals, then it already has some power over the tzaddik, even though he should have been saved completely. Hainu damri inche, this is an expression, a common saying that is used by the people. Trei uda yavishe, if you have two dried logs, v'chad retiva, and one of them that is moist. Obviously, dry wood is good for fire or for kindling. Moist wood is not good for burning. But if you have two dry logs and one wet or moist log, oktin yavishe the retiva. The dry logs have sufficient heat and fire in them that they are able then to consume the moist log. So if you had tried to light the moist log by itself, it would not go up in flames. Even if you try to light it together with another log, it would not go up in flames. But once you have two dry logs there, and you light them, there's sufficient heat and fire to cause the moisture in the log that is moist to dissipate, and then allow it to then be consumed by the fire or the heat created by the other two logs. And similar over here, the two Nevi'ei Sheker that were burnt up, that fire had some impact on Yeshua Kohen Gadol. Now as Rashi notes over here, based on the next question of the Gemara, his answer to Buchanetzar was just a dechiyah. He was just pushing him off, trying to give him an answer so that he would leave him alone. But here the Gemara asks, "By time he punished? Why was he punished? What's the real answer?" There he's just telling you maybe the reason why it happened. But in the end, if he was a complete tzaddik, nothing would have happened to him. So there must have been some deficit in Yeshua and Kohen Gadol that allowed this to happen. And that's what the Gemara is inquiring about over here. Amar Papa, Shehu Banav Nosim Nashim, Sheinan Hagunot Likuhuna. That his children were marrying women who were inappropriate for the kihuna. There are psukim in Ezra and Nehemiah that indicate that they were children of Yeshua that were marrying foreign women or women that were not necessarily appropriate for them. Below Michabeb. And the Gemara associates those marriages or those children with the Yeshua Kohen Gadol over here, suggesting that they married women who were inappropriate. Shenemar, and they again quote the third pasuk in Perek Gimel and Zechariah, Shenemar, where it says, "V'Yoshua hayalavush bigadim tzoim, v'omeid lifnei malach." And Yoshua was wearing soiled clothing and standing before the malach. And then the Nevuah goes on to tell them to remove the clothing or the soiled clothing from him. Then the Perek continues, Perek Gimel, then to Perek Dalet. And again, you might be familiar with it because it's the Haftorah that we read for Shabbat Chanukah, as well as for Parshat Balotcha. So, V'chi Darkosh Yeshua Levosh Begadim Tzoim. Does Yeshua wear soiled clothing? Elamel Meid, Shayu Banav Nosim Nashim Sheinu Hagunot Dekuna, Velo Michabeb. But rather, it is an indication that his children were marrying women that were inappropriate for the Kuna, and he did not object to it. Just two little things here. One is the fact that the story has echoes of the story of Eliyah Kohen, where a similar thing happens where his children are doing things that are wrong. Velo michabem, and he did not object to them. And in the end, Eli loses the kuna gedola, or is affected by the behavior of his children that he did not object to what they were doing. That's similar here. Yeshua Kohen Gadol is now made guilty in some sense, or bears responsibility for the fact that his children are doing something wrong, and he is not michabem, he's not objecting to what they are doing. Secondly, the children of Eli take advantage of their position to, quote-unquote, abuse the people, to take that which does not belong to them, and end up acting inappropriately because the position in which they are placed. And similarly over here, I would suggest that the children of Yeshua of Kohen Gadol also use their position of privilege, and not for the right means, but rather to take women that were inappropriate, and that they, again, act because of their position, maybe because of a little bit of arrogance and the rights that they have in that position, they end up doing the wrong thing or making the wrong decision. Again, the dangers of both being born into a position of privilege and power and not being trained properly or guided properly in that position. It's one thing for a person who rises to that position, they have much appreciation for it. But someone who's born into that position, it's much harder for them to understand, make right and proper decisions unless they're trained properly. And therefore, if a parent, lo michaben, whether it's Eliyah Kohen or whether over here it's Yeshua Kohen Gadol, does not object, does not guide the children, they're going to end up going down a path that is not exactly what we would expect from people in that position. And that's what happens over here. Number two is the fact that his clothing is soiled could be for one of two reasons. I think the Ran in another place notes that the clothing of an individual can represent not only the clothing, but also represent the reproduction, marriage, or biyah. And he brings a proof from the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Lavshu Karim Tzon, that refers to the reproduction of the Tzon. And there it talks about Lavush, talks about clothing. The other thing is that the clothing of an individual identifies them both in terms of their identity as well as their position. Now here, the Yeshua Kohen Gadol, who has this clothing, they identify him as being the Kohen Gadol, being a person of stature, a great tzaddik, and the soiling of the clothing means that it detracts from that stature, or detracts from that standing. And even though it wasn't he himself that did it, his children who engaged in that behavior detract from his stature, his tzidkut, and that's why he has soiled clothing, meaning that his identity is somewhat marred by that issue. Right now, the Gemara continues. Alright, Tanchum Darash Bar Kapar Bitzipori, Ma'idich Tiv. What is meant in Megillat Rut with regards to what Boaz gives to Rut to take back to Naomi? And there it says, Sheish Asiorim Eile Natan Li. So when she returns, when Rut returns to Naomi, she says, the man of this field gave me Sheish Asiorim. My Sheish Asiorim. What exactly does it mean, Sheish Asiorim? If you say he literally gave her six barley, whether it's kernels or stalks, that is so insignificant it wouldn't make any sense. As Rashi notes over here, the Mishnah Peah says, can't give less than a half cob worth of sorim to an ani, to a poor person. This is far below the standard gift that you would give to an ani. Especially given that Boaz is trying to make a point of taking care of the family, it seems that if you gave him a sheish sorim, it was way too insignificant to be what is meant by the pasuk. Ella sheish sa'in. He gave her six sa'ah worth of sorim, and then the Gemara asks, well, that's a huge amount. Rashi over here says, why does the Gemara say sheish sa'in? The sheish kabin or sheish lugim leka the meimar. You can't say there are other smaller measures that you could have said. You could have said six kab. Six log, which are subdivisions of the sa'ah, and obviously they're greater than the minimum amount of a chatzikav. The lo mighty bigorin midap chuta misa'ah. Rashi says that in the gorin, which deals in like gross measurements, in large scale measurements, you never bring in a measure, a dry measure, less than a sa'ah. In the gorin, where you're dealing with large quantities, there the sa'ah is the minimum measurement that's used over there. Kav and log are used for smaller measures, whether it's at the retail level or whether it's at the processing level. That's where you use a log and a kav. But a sa'ah is the minimum measure that is used there. Others suggest that the usage of the female version of the number is the indication of here. It says, sheish silrim. And so, if it was a log or a kav, it should have had the male conjugation of shisha silrim. It was indicating a kav or a log. A sa'ah is a female version, and therefore it would be sheish sa'ah, and that's how they know that it was six sa'ah, not a log or a kav. And then the Gemara asks, "V'chi darkah shel isha litol sheish sa'im?" Is it really the way of a woman to carry that type of large quantity? Meaning that's very generous to Boaz to give her that amount, but could she really handle that amount? It's a huge burden to carry, and a woman normally wouldn't take that type of load back. Ella remez ramazla. So now everything is a mashal. Not literally, but a mashal over here. Shatidin, shisha, banim, latzeit mimena. She will have six children. Shemit barchim, b'sheish, sheish brachot. Each one of whom will be blessed with six brachot. So it's a multiples of six over here. So the large quantity of sheish says that there are multiple sixes over here. That means both six descendants, as well as these six descendants will each have six virtues to them. Ve'eluhain, and these are the six descendants of Rut. Obviously, it's going through the Davidic line. So the one of them is David HaMelech. The other one is Mashiach. The third one is Daniel. Fourth one, Hananiah. Fifth is Mishael. And the sixth is Azariah. So now four of them are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who make their appearance in the first parak of Daniel, which we'll come back to later and discuss what was said about them. And then on the other hand, you have David and Melech HaMashiach. So the Gemara says David. What were the six virtues that David had that it's saying here? He's one of the six individuals. What are the six virtues? Dichtiv. Vayan echad me na'arim. One of the individuals said about David and Melech Vayomer. Hinei ra'iti ben li'ishai beit lachmi. I saw a son to Ishai from Beit Lechem, referencing to David. Yodeya Nagain, who knows music, who knows how to play music. V'gibor chayo. So the first thing is that he's a musician. Number two is he's a gibor chayo. He is a warrior. The third thing is v'ish milchama. He is an individual who is tested in battle. Number four, v'navon davar. He's someone who has understanding, has the ability to extrapolate items. Number five is v'ish toar. He's a good-looking individual. And number six is Vashem Imo. God is with him. So these are the six virtues that are reported by somebody else about David HaMelech. Ve'amar Rav Yudah Marav, kol ha-pasuk hazeh lo amro doeg elu b'shon hara. This whole pasuk was said over by Doeg Adomi as l'shon hara. So the Gemara will have to prove in a second that it was Doeg Adomi who said it, because the pasuk speaks in an anonymous fashion, echad min ha-ne'arim, one of the lads, one of the young men. Gemara will try to prove why that is Doeg Adomi. That's number one. Number two is, at that point in time, they were only searching for someone who could play music to help the ruach ra'ah that Shaul was experiencing. So the only thing that's relevant out of all the items or the description that's given here is Yodeya Nagain, that he knows how to play music. The other five items were completely extraneous or unnecessary. And that's why Amar Yehuda Marav says that this pasuk must have been Lashon Hara, because sometimes the excess is a negative. Musif, goreya, or what is otherwise called avak Lashon Hara. Which is, Lashon Hara is when you speak negatively about someone. Avak Lashon Hara is when you say things that will precipitate Lashon Hara. Even if they're positive, even if they're accolades, or here they're compliments to David, the Doeg Adomi knows that those compliments are going to precipitate a problem with Shaul, and then lead to creating hatred or mistrust between Shaul and David. And that is because Yodeya Nagain, Yodeya Lishael. Yodeya Nagain, the Gemara now says that all these items are mashalim to Limud Torah. So Yodeya Nagain is that he knows how to ask questions. Gibor, Yodeya Lashchiv, he knows how to answer questions. Ish Milchama, Yodeya Lisav Litev Milcham Tashu Torah. He knows how to engage in the quote-unquote battle of Torah. He has the capability to work things out and discuss things amongst the Chachamim. And then, v'navon davar, shemivin davar mitoch davar. He's able to extrapolate items. He's able to extend his learning. Ish toar, shemar'ev panim ba'alacha. He comes to conclusions. He's able to come to a psak halacha. And then, v'ashem imo, shalacha kemoto b'chol makom. That the Lacha is always like him in every place. Bikulu Amar Lahu Yonatan Bini Kamo. Shaul responds to Doeg's statements about David. This is how you know that Doeg is using it as a ploy to get Shaul angry, because he's saying these things knowing that Shaul is going to be jealous about them. And Shaul's response to each of these items is that I have a son Yonatan who can keep up with David HaMelech. And obviously we know that they were very close friends. They had a very strong relationship, David and Yonatan, and it's probably likely that they did share these things in common. And he says, Yonatan ben Ikamo, Kevin Darmalei Vashem Imo, in the end, when he said that God is with them, meaning that the Lach is with them, Milta Dividei Nami Lo Ababei. That he could not say about himself, Shaul, or about Yonatan, that the Lach was like him. Now, it's not clear here from the Gemara how he knows that Vashem Imo by David means that Allah is like him, and then by Shaul, he assumes that it's not like Shaul. That we'll see in a second from the contrast of the psukim that are said about David and about Shaul. Chalash date, he then fell ill or despondent, and then he became jealous of him. Because by Shaul it says, B'chol Hashem Yifneh Yarshia. Everywhere he turned, things went bad. Uba David k'tiv, and by David it is written. The truth is, no such pasuk exists, but ubechol hashe yifneh yetzliach. Everywhere he turned, he saw success. So obviously that's a contrast. It's saying the exact opposite of what happened to Shaul. The only problem is, there is no such pasuk in the Navi that says about David HaMelech, ubechol hashe yifneh yetzliach. So you can see here already on the side that they quote from the Marsha, and that the Chazal over here, we're not quoting an exact pasuk, but they were doing what they do in other places as well, which is that they give a sense of what the psukim are trying to convey, even though there may not be an exact pasuk with that statement in it. And that is, but the Marsha notes over here, there is a pasuk that says, the Chol Drachav Maskil, that David, in all his ways, was maskil, that he was wise and effective in his ways. And Rashi over there says, matzliach. He translates the word maskil as matzliach, and that is also the way that it's translated in the Aramaic. And so what the Gemara does is it just takes the pasuk by Shaul and reverses it for David, because that's implied by the other pasuk by David of Lechol Derachav Maskil. And so therefore they just make it the opposing pasuk to Shaul to make it easier to understand over here or see the contrast. And that is what is meant over here. B'chol Shivnei Yashia, that is that Hashem is not with him, or the halacha is not with Shaul, as opposed to David, who is Yetzliach, where the halacha is like him. And that's the contrast that makes Shaul aware of the fact that David is different or exceeds his capabilities or his son's capabilities. Now the Gemara backtracks and says, Minaland the Doeg Haba. You made an assumption that this report about David HaMelech was brought by Doeg HaDomi. How do you know that? It was said anonymously, Me Echad HaNe'arim. Devalcha, it says, V'yachad Echad Me'anarim. Over here, by the pasuk that we quoted, it says, one of the Narim. And the Echad here is Miyuchad Shminarim. One of the unique ones, special ones, someone who had a special standing over here. Uchtiv Altam, and it says, by the case of Nov Ira Kohanim, V'sham Ish Me'abdei Shaul, by Yomahu Ne'atzar Lifnei Hashem. They're one of the men of Shaul happened to be there, where David HaMelech, when he's running from Shaul, seeks refuge with the Kohanim and Nov, and then asks them for food because he is starving for him and his men. And then the Kohanim end up giving him from the breads and the items that are Kodesh Lashem. And there is an observer over there that's watching all of this happen, and his name is Doeg HaDomi, who's watching the fact that the Kohanim are, in a sense, conspiring to help David HaMelech against Shaul. Ushmo, and the person that was there was Doeg HaDomi, Abir HaRoim Asher LeShaul. He was the chief shepherd, or the master shepherd of Shaul. So here it calls him Abir HaRoim, calls him the master or the lead shepherd. And again, Echad Me'anarim, we said before, was Miuchad, someone who was unusual. So the Gemara connects between these two and suggests that the Echad Me'anarim that is reporting to Shaul about David is the same Doeg HaDomi. And we know that Doeg HaDomi is very loyal to Shaul, but also is very negative on David, and ends up reporting to Shaul about what the Kohanim did, which results in him having to murder all the Kohanim, because Shaul believes that they are rebelling and conspiring against him. So again, there, Doeg HaDomi brings, quote-unquote, Lashon Hara, that results in a bad outcome. Similar over here, the Gemara is assuming that somebody said something about David that gets Shaul upset. That is likely Doeg HaDomi mimicking his behavior by Nov Ira Kohanim. Mashiach. How do we know that Mashiach, who is one of these six individuals, has six virtues as well? Dichtiv, because it's said about the Mashiach in Yeshayahu, V'nachalav Ruach Hashem. A spirit of God will descend upon him. And now here we have the six items. Ruach Chochmah. He will have wisdom, is number one. Ubina, and he will have understanding, that's two. Ruach Eitzah, he will have the ability to advise or give it advice, that's number three. Ugvura, and he will have strength, that's number four. Ruach Dat, he will have accumulated knowledge, which is number five. V'yirat Hashem, and fear of God, which is number six. Now the Gra erases Viktiv, either Viktiv or Vahaktiv over here. And then it just continues, Varicho Birat Hashem, and that he will smell, that seems to be what the word means, Birat Hashem, with the fear of God. Amar Rabbi Alexandri, Melameid, Shitino Mitzvot V'Yisurim Kerechayim. So the word Varicho, it can be translated in two words. It's a verb that is taken possibly from a noun. Over here, what the Gemara is suggesting, it's coming from the word Rechayim, which means a mill. And then Bariach would be the activation of a mill, or what the Gemara is suggesting over here is that the Mashiach will suffer Yisurim, afflictions, and mitzvot. It's not clear here what that means. Mitzvot, like the rechaim, like a mill that is crushing the kernels of wheat to make them into flour. So too, the Mashiach will suffer on behalf of Bnei Yisrael, which would have intonations of Christian theology. So maybe it means that he will just be a person that's gone through a lot of suffering. Doesn't mean necessarily that he suffered on behalf of Bnei Yisrael. Again, here it's not clear what it means, mitzvot. Sheitino b'mitzvot. That doesn't mean that he has to undertake great actions on behalf of Hashem. And that's what wears him down, or that's a burden that is upon him, along with the surim that he suffers. Rav Amar, demorach vadayin. He sees the word varicho from the word reyach, to smell, that he will be able to decide or determine the veracity of something through his smell. That doesn't literally mean that he has to smell. It means that he has an intuition. He has a sixth sense that allows him to know whether someone's telling the truth or not telling the truth. Dichtiv, v'lo l'mareh einav yishpot. He will not, by the sight of his eyes, adjudicate, dot, 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 v'shafat v'tzedek dalim. But despite the fact that he's not doing it by his eyes, he will successfully adjudicate justly those that are impoverished, v'uchiach v'mishor l'an ve'aretz. And then he will chastise or put on track, the straight track, the unveyaretz, those that are humble. So he will be successful in his adjudication. He will be just in his ways, despite the fact, that he will not, by his eyesight, not by seeing, which is the normal way that people do these things, he will judge, but rather, that he will smell or have this intuition that will give him the ability to judge without using the normal protocols or procedures that a Beit Din would need in order to verify information. Parku Ziva, Malach Tartin Shanin Upalgo. Parku Ziva, in general, in the Gemara, is a reference to Bar Kokhba, in all likelihood. Or the way Rashi says it over here, he says he was either Mi Malchei Hordus or Mi Achar Malchei Hordus. He was one of King Herod's men, or he was after King Herod. In either case, it would make him far away from the time period of Bar Kokhba. There's a good 100, 150 years between those two periods of time. So then it would be unlikely that he was Bar Kokhba. Although generally the Gemara calls Bar Kokhba Bar Kuzvita or Bar Kuziva. He ruled, or he was successful at being a ruler for 2.5 years during the merit Bar Kokhba. Amar le Rabbanan ana Mashiach. He declares to the Rabbanan that he is the Mashiach. It's written by the Mashiach that he's able to smell, ferret out through his smell or through his intuition. Let's see if you have that capability. After they saw that he didn't have that capability, they killed him. I mean, whether it's a statement about Bar Kokhba, again, it would be strange that the Chachamim, the ones who killed Bar Kokhba, we know that Bar Kokhba was killed by the Romans or captured by the Romans, not killed by the Chachamim, and many of the Chachamim actually supported the rebellion of Bar Kokhba. Nevertheless, here the story suggests that the Chachamim killed him, or it could really mean that many of the Chachamim then became disillusioned with the merit Bar Kokhba, and that's why you have, in a sense, a split in the Tanaim at the time as to whether to support Bar Kokhba or not support Bar Kokhba. That might have to do with this test, or this idea that his declaration as the Mashiach was not borne out by what we would expect from the Psukim. It might be a more general statement about, quote-unquote, false messiahs that come about, who declare themselves Mashiach, but they don't have the capabilities that they're supposed to have based on the Psukim and Yeshayahu. And so it might be reflective on other false messiahs at the time that were starting new religions. And that might be what Rashi's reference to, the time period after Malchei Hordus, which then would have put him in that time period where there were hundreds of false messiahs running around during the time of the Merit HaGadol, the time of the Churban Bayit Sheni, or slightly before Churban Bayit Sheni, which is the time period where there's the rising tide of new religions and the false messiahs are appearing everywhere. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. We said of the six, we did now David and Mashiach. We also said that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah are amongst those six individuals. Here we bring the four of them together to discuss what are their six virtues. Dichtibu, because it says in the first parak in Daniel, describing their qualifications as to why the king of Babel wants them to serve in his court, says, Asher ein behem kol mum, that they have no blemish in them. That's one. Ketove mareh, they had a beautiful appearance. Number two. Three, umaskilim b'kol chokhma, they were wise, successful in all knowledge and understanding. Biodea dat, number four is that they had accumulated knowledge. Five is umiveni mada, they had understanding, the ability to comprehend as well as extrapolate. Number six, vasher koach v'em lamod v'echal ha-melech, they have the fortitude to be in service of the king and stand in the echal king. Ulelamdam sefer l'shon kastim, to teach them what we need them to know, the knowledge that they need, as well as the language of the court, the language of Babel, Babylonian. Mai asher ein behem kol mum, what does it mean that they had no blemish in them? Amar Rabbi Chama b'Rabbi Chanina, afilu k'rivda kuslita lo ababu, they didn't even have a scab from a blood letter. So in their time, it was considered to be medically curative or effective to go and get your blood let. And that was something that people did in order to either overcome illness or to remain healthy. So they didn't have that marking. Either that means that it always healed up and that's why they were so beautiful, or it means that they were so healthy and so good that they didn't need the bloodletting. What does it mean that they had the fortitude to stand in the palace of the king? Amar Rabbi Chama bar Chanina malamei chayu unsin et atzman min haschok, min hasicha umin hasheina, that they controlled themselves. They were so disciplined that they were able to control these items, which is that they didn't get involved in schok, which is whether it's playful behavior, frivolous behavior, which would have been inappropriate before the king. Min hasicha, they didn't get involved in other conversations that would distract them from their mission or that which the king needed. And Rashi over here says that they didn't get involved in idle chatter so that the king would not be disappointed in their behavior or what they were engaged in. And they were able to, again, control themselves or have the discipline not to fall asleep and to stay awake in the service of the king. So these are obviously all good qualities for someone who's in service of the king. You have someone who's on attention and alert all the time that are ready to serve the king. And they were able to hold themselves back for having to relieve themselves because of the fear of the malchut. They were to control that, and they didn't go to the bathroom while they were in service of the king. In that parak aleph in Daniel, it says that the individuals from the captivity that are taken to the king because of their features or their character traits that they thought would be positive, says that they were Bnei Yehuda. They were from the children of Yehuda. They were from Shevet Yehuda. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So it says that they were all from Bnei Yehuda. And that's what we're saying over here, that they are also descendants of David Amalek or Rut Amovia. And that's why they're enumerated amongst the six individuals that would each of them have these positive character traits, and they were enumerated amongst them. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Kulan Mibnei Yehuda Heim. Belazar's opinion is that they were all descendants of Yehuda, or they're all from Shevet Yehuda, descendants of David Amalek. And that would uphold what we saw before, that the Sheish She'orim that were mentioned before was a siman of the six individuals with six virtues. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani Amar Daniel mi Bnei Yehuda. Bnei Yehuda only references to Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Mishar Shvatim. That Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah are from amongst the other Shvatim. So then, obviously, this position of Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani argues on what we said before, that the Sheish She'orim refer to the six individuals with six virtues, because now you've just taken three of them away and said they don't come from Shevet Yehuda. It means that they're not descendants of Rut Moavia, because it says, "Umibanecha asher yitzu mimcha asher tolid yikachu v'yu sarisim echal ha-melech Babel." Because it says, "Your children who will descend from you, yikachu, they will be taken v'yu sarisim, and they will be ministers or eunuchs v'echal melech Babel, in the palace of the king of Babel." My sarisim. When Yeshayahu gives this prediction to Chizkiyahu HaMelech, what does it mean that these individuals will be sarisim? Rav Amar, Srisim Amash. Srisim means that they were castrated. That, like other individuals who are in service of the king, they are called Srisim because they are castrated. Rashi claims over here that they castrate them so that they will have no desire to get married and they will have no other interest besides taking care of the king and working for the king. So they castrate them in order to have them be uniquely dedicated to the king. I would suggest also that the reason they do this is so that the king doesn't have any suspicions about these individuals because they're dealing with the queen, the princesses, and the women of the court. So in order to be sure that these individuals are not going to have any affairs with the women of the court, even though they're in custody of their sarisim, they castrate them so that there's no question about their loyalty to the king and their inability to get involved with the women of the court. Rabbi Chanina Amar, Shinistarsa Avodah Zarah B'Yemehem. He says that it's not literally that they were castrated, but they're called sarisim because Avodah Zarah, quote unquote, was castrated in their time or removed in their time. That goes back to the story before, which Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they survived the furnace, that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that their God must be the real God. And in that way, they caused a huge dismissal of Avodah Zarah, or proved that God was the real God and not the worship of idols. So Bishlam Adamanda Mashinistarsa Avodah Zarah Bimehem, the one who says that we don't take it literally, but rather figuratively, Hainu Dichtiv, that's what is meant in the Pasuk, V'chaval lo itai b'hom. In the Pasuk that we began the daf with today, it says that there was no wound or any injury on Hananiah, Mishael, v'Azariah. Alamanda Marsari Simamash, the one who says they're castrated, Mai v'chaval lo itai b'hom, that there was no injury or wound in them. If they were castrated, then they obviously did have something wrong with them or a wound in them. Marsari Chavla Denura, it's easy to answer that. In the context of where that pasuk was written, it says that the fire had no impact on them. The fire didn't injure or wound them in any way. Doesn't mean that they had no wounds or injuries. Just means that when they were thrown into the furnace had no impact on them. And Rashi over here also notes that even though the pasuk in the beginning of Daniel in Perek Aleph that we quoted before, that said that they were yiladim asher ein behem kol mum, they were children who had no blemish in them. Obviously, if they were castrated, they would have a blemish in them. Rashi says that's not a problem, because that's when they were spotted in the captives and pulled out to come in the service of the king. So you're right, they weren't castrated yet then, because they weren't yet in service of the king. It was only after that point that they castrate them in order to put them into service of the king. V'aktiv, doesn't it say, V'reach nur lo adat behon? Doesn't the pasuk in Daniel, when it describes their coming out of the furnace, that there wasn't even a stench of smoke, a smell of fire on them? So that already indicates that they had no injury from the fire. So then why do you have to repeat the fact that there was no wound or injury upon them? Lo chavla, v'lo recha. He says that's not a problem. There was both. There wasn't any damage done to them, and there also was no smell or residual smell of the furnace on them. Bishlam andamar shnistar savar zarab imayam. One who does not take it literally and says that if Avodah Zarah was wiped out in their time, that is what is meant in the Pasuk later on in Yeshayahu. We are familiar with this because this is the Torah that we read on fast days. Ki, ko amar Hashem lasarisim asher yishmeru et shabtotai. The sarisim who keep my Shabbatot. It makes sense that you would call them sarisim, tzadikim, who are the ones that got rid of Avodah Zarah in their time. So those people are the ones keeping Shabbat. That makes sense. Elamanda Amar Sarisim Mamash, if you say that they really castrated, Shtaikrabi Ganuta the Tzadike, the Pasuk is going to be speaking about something that's denigrating towards the Tzadikim. It's saying, oh, you who were castrated, keep my Shabbat. Why would it mention that? It's not something that is relevant to mention because it's only something that's negative in description. So why would you give a negative description about the Tzadikim? My answer is, havaha, havabu. Both items were true. So the word sarisim, in a sense, is ambiguous according to this opinion, which is that it both was that they were castrated, as well as the fact that they wiped out Avodah Zarah in their time. And so then that pasuk in Yeshayahu that says, kikom Hashem lasarisim, is referencing to them not in their castrated form, but rather the fact that they wiped out Avodah Zarah in their time. Bishlam andamar sarisim amash. The one who says that they were literally castrated, Anu Dichtiv, Bebeti, Ubuchomotai Yad Vashem, They will be given in my house, in my walls, Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem means a memorial that they will be remembered. This is where the term Yad Vashem comes from. Tov mi banim ubanot, greater or better than children, meaning that what they do and the name that they create for themselves will far exceed anything they would have had through children. So that makes sense. If they were castrated, that's what it's saying here. Their Shem Tov will far exceed what they would have had with children, because they can't have children. Now, the Manda Amar Shnishtar Sah, Bodo Zerah B'Yemehem, according to one who says that they weren't castrated, but rather Bodo Zerah was wiped out in their time, my Tov mi banim ubanot. What does it mean that it's better than children? They had children. Avraham Adayef, Ben Nachman, Ben Yitzhak, mi banim shayu lahem kvar umeito. It would be greater than the children that they already had that had passed away. So they were obviously upset and despondent by the fact they had lost children. And here the Navi tells them that that which they do, or their that which will they will be remembered for, that Shem Tov will far exceed the memory of their children or the children that they had lost. You could have answered, I think, that even if they did have children, that which they did would far exceed their children. Maybe the Gemara is indicating here that there is no such concept, that a person's immortality and continuation is through their children, and there can never be this concept that their memory or their actions will far exceed the value of their children. Maybe that's a misplacement of values according to the Gemara, because otherwise they could have answered that. As well as the fact that the Gemara Rashi notes over here could have answered that that they were both castrated and the Avodah Zarah disappeared in their time. The reason that the Gemara doesn't answer that, because then there'd be no difference between the two opinions of the Amoraim. You have to keep some difference between them as to whether they were really castrated or Avodah Zarah. You already said for the one who was castrated that it was also that Avodah Zarah was wiped out. You do the same thing on the other side, then you have no difference between the opinions. There's no argument left. My Shem Olam Itein Lo Asher Lo Yikaret, that they have an everlasting name that will never be cut off, which is written in singular. Amar Rav Tanchum Darash Bar Kappa Rav Tzipori, Zes Sefer Daniel Shnikra Al Shemo, that which is the name or everlasting name that will never be cut off, is the fact that Sefer Daniel is called by Daniel's name himself. Okay, it's not the only individual who has that. Gemara is going to contrast that with Nehemiah. Michtei kol mili de Ezra, Nehemiah ben Hachlaya Amarinu. Most of what is contained in Ezra is either Nehemiah speaking about himself, or Nehemiah speaking about that which took place in the time of Ezra. The Nehemiah ben Hachlaya, my time of Loikra, Sifra al-Shemeh. Why does the Sefer not called after Nehemiah's name? So first of all, this is a proof to something that we see many times in Rashi throughout Shas, which is that originally there were no two Sfarim. There was no Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah. There was only one Sefer called Ezra, and both Ezra and Nehemiah were subsumed under that Sefer called Ezra. Many times when we quote Psukim from Nehemiah and Shas, Rashi says, Uba Sefer Ezra. He says that it comes out of Sefer Ezra, and that is evidenced here by the Gemara, that there was only one Sefer called Sefer Ezra. Nehemiah doesn't have a Sefer after his name. And the Gemara wants to understand, Nehemiah is also a little later than Daniel, but in a similar capacity serves the king, and then ends up going up to Eretz Yisrael, and he has a book in which he is narrating what took place. So why does Daniel get his book named after him, whereas Nehemiah does not get his book named after him? The reason Nehemiah doesn't get the Sefer named after him is because he gave himself credit. Shenemar, Zachri le Elokai le Tova. God, remember me for good. Meaning that you should see my merits and remember the good things that I have done. He was blowing his own trumpet, touting his own horn, and therefore he was punished with the opposite, which is that he doesn't get that. He doesn't get his name put up in lights, meaning that he is not one of the Sfarim of Tanakh. David Nami Meimar Amar, what are you talking about? What's so unusual about what Nehemiah said? David also says this. Zachreni Hashem b'tzon amecha, pakteni b'shuatecha. That it says, Hashem, remember me amongst your nation, upakteni, and I should be enumerated amongst those that you bring salvation to. It says, that's very different. David rachmehu b'kobayi. David over there is davening that Hashem should do those things, rather than Nehemiah, who is stating a fact and saying, you should remember me because of what I have done. So Rav Yosef Amar, b'nishu siper b'gnutan shel rishonim. The reason Nehemiah doesn't have a Sefer named after him is because he spoke in a derogatory manner, a denigrating manner about those that preceded him. Shneamar, va'pachot arishonim asher lefanai ichbidu al ha'am. And those that came before me, the rishonim, they burdened the nation. Vayichumehem belechem v'yayim, and they took from them bread and wine. Achad kesef shkalim arba'im. And it describes the taxation that the people had placed on them. It refers to the rishonim and those that came before him. V'afal Daniel shegadol mimenu siper. And when he speaks about the rishonim, he was even speaking about Daniel, who was clearly greater than him. So Nehemiah, who puts down the rishonim, those that preceded him, is then punished by not getting his sefer named after him. U'minalan degadol mimenu. How do we know that Daniel was greater than Nehemiah? Now, first of all, when he's talking about the Rishonim, it sounds like he's talking about the leaders of the Jews in Babel, who were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were the original people in the court of the king that serve as the leaders of the people. Later on, it's Ezra and Nehemiah who are in that position, who also then serve as the leaders of the people. So Gemara is assuming when Nehemiah says the Rishonim had burdened the people far too much, he was referring to those individuals who were the leaders beforehand, and they see that as being a slight to Daniel, who was greater than him. And the Gemara says, how do we know that Daniel was greater than him? Dichtiv. V'eitani Daniel livadi etamareh. I alone, Daniel says, saw the image. V'anashim asher yumi lo ra'u etamareh. The people who accompanied me did not see the image or that was which God was showing. Aval chareda gdola nafla lehem. But a great fear fell upon them. Vayivruchu be'echbeh. And they ran away to go hide. Uman niu anashim. Who, the Gra takes out the rest of this and just says, man niu anashim. Who are these individuals who are there with Daniel? Amra mirmi amitim rabchir ba'ava. Zechagai, Zechariah, umalachi. These are the Nevi'im, the other Nevi'im of the time, at the beginning of Bayit Sheni. So you have individuals at the beginning of Bayit Sheni. You have Ezra and Nehemiah. You have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who are Nevi'im at the time of the beginning of Bayit Sheni. And so what we're suggesting over here is that Daniel had other individuals, or these individuals then were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Inu adifi minei, miu adif minayu. He was greater than them, and they were greater than him. Rashi over here notes that there were many Gemarot that did not have this Girsa in it. He says it's brought here a Gav Grora. It's a sidebar that's brought over here. It's not relevant to what we're speaking about. But simply, the Gemara continues. It's a Gemara in Megillah. And the Gemara really is a continuation of the Pasuk that we just quoted that indicates how great Daniel was in comparison to Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and how great they were in comparison to him. So Rashi goes on to explain the Gemara, but says that there are many that don't have this Girsa here. Inu adifu minei, they were greater than him, dinu nevi'ei, because they were nevi'im. They were actual prophets, vi'ulav navi, whereas Daniel is not a prophet. He gets ruach hakodesh. He has inspiration, he has things that he sees from God, but he's not a navi. Vi'u adifu minayu, on the other hand, he was greater than them, di'u chaza, that he saw the image that was there, v'inu lo chazu, whereas Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi did not see the image that was there. V'chi ma'achar de lo chazu, my time ma'ivot. They didn't see what was there, why did they become fearful? The pasuk said they were afraid and they ran away. Well, if they didn't see anything, what were they afraid of? Avgav v'inu lo chazu, midei mazlayu chazei. Even though they did not see it, their mazel saw it. So now, depending on what you think mazel means over here, whether it's your ministering angel, whether it's your intuition, whether it's the subconscious of the individual, something there got them the idea that there was something to be afraid of, and they began to run, even though they never physically actually saw it. Amar Avina Shmamina, I mandam of it, afa gav de'iu lo chazi, mazle chazi. And this you can conclude that when someone is fearful, and they don't know what they're afraid of, or they start to run away, even though they don't see anything, it's because their mazel got wind of something, and therefore they are acting to protect you, even though the person themselves isn't aware of what the problem is. Maitakan, today, what do you do to solve that problem? How do you get out of this problem? Linshuk miduchte arba'a garmidei. So jump away, skip away from the location you are for amot, meaning that get out of the position or the situation in which it's what is causing the fear. Inami likre kriyat shema. Otherwise, you should say kriyat shema. And that's why we say kriyat shema at night, is to protect us from those things that we can't see, those things that can happen to us. And we say kriyat shema. Bikayva makom atinofet. If it's a place that is disgusting or is unable to say kriyat shema, lema hochi, should say the following. Iza de beitabcha shmeina minai. The goat that is by the butcher is much fatter than I, and that you better pray over there, leave me alone. So since Daniel was greater than Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, who are Nevi'im, then certainly he's greater than Nehemiah, who also was not a Navi, but just inspired by Ruach HaKodesh, similar to Daniel. But here that Daniel is compared to Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and has something in excess of them, then clearly he is in excess of Nehemiah. And therefore, it was inappropriate for Nehemiah to say or put down the Rishonim, including Daniel, because Daniel was greater than him, and he should have had that respect for Daniel. Okay, we're going to stop here. 11 lines down on the top of Sadi Dalet Amud Aleph, and we'll continue with Darshanim the Psukim from Yeshayahu tomorrow.